1 John chapter 2. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth the word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We'll just go that far this evening. This morning we were looking at how Christ is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world, and looking at one of the tests or one of the earmarks. And in this chapter 2, we do see various earmarks. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And so there are things that the Bible gives us that we can look for in our lives to make sure that we're saved and that we're not just professing to be saved. A lot of people just profess to be saved. They don't normally put it in those terms. A lot of people just profess to, they say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. And what you find is that if they believe that there is a God, and they even believe it's the God of the Bible, then they consider themselves a Christian. But a Christian is specifically a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, a born-again believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But people have all these definitions of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and Christians and Christianity. And so you'll find a lot of people that will make that profession and they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. You ever been talking to somebody and they say, I'm a Christian, and you ask them, what do you base that on, or how do you know that, or tell me about that? And you get, oh, well, I was raised in church. You ever had anybody say that to you? You ever had anybody tell you, I was raised in church? That doesn't make you a Christian. Might make you a fairly clean sinner, but it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't save you. Or somebody, you'll say, oh, yeah, I was baptized. Yeah, I was baptized. Doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't save you. A lot of people just come up wet. Ever had somebody say, this person in my family or that person in my family, they were saved and they read the Bible. I like this one. Oh, yeah, I used to go to my grandmother's, grandfather, aunts, uncles, somebody, fill in the blank, and they read the Bible to us. We'd go there on vacation. They read the Bible to us all the time. I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian because somebody reads a Bible to you, because somebody in your family owns a Bible and reads a Bible to you. You're a Christian if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And after that, we become followers of him. We are his disciples. Now, there are tests that we can put ourselves to. Maybe, I don't know, I would say just about everybody in here has this assurance, but maybe if you ever struggled with assurance, maybe because of how you grew up or the church that you grew up in, you might struggle with some type of, you know, with really having assurance. You can look at these tests, these earmarks, okay? You can look at some certain things in the Bible to make sure that you're not just following some kind of creed, and to make sure that you actually have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that you're not just duped into believing that because you went to a church or because grandmama read the Bible to you or whatever the case may be. So there are things throughout the Bible, especially right here in this chapter, that let us know how things that we can look at so that we can know and have that assurance. And one of them is, like we looked at this morning, hey, do you keep His commandments? Is God the driving factor, the driving force in what you do? Are you still ruled by the flesh, or is God the one and His Word that drives your decisions? Is God the one that you're looking to please? Is God the one that you are concerned about? How many times in one day does God cross your mind? For the Christian, our minds are always on God. We don't go very long without thinking specifically about Him, or what's God's Word tell me about this? What does God want me to do in this situation? What did God have to say whenever I'm in this kind of situation, and these are my circumstances? What did I learn from His Word today? Oh, I need to talk to God about that. How often does God cross your mind? I don't know how old it is, but there's a bluegrass song that I heard one time, and it's, does Jesus ever cross your heart? Does Jesus ever cross your heart? Are you walking by yourself in the dark? So how many times a day? I mean, do you realize after 3 or 4 days, oh, I haven't opened my Bible. Oh, I haven't thought about God in so long. Or is it a just continual part of who you are? Okay, we move on and we see some other ones here tonight. We see some other examples and things that we can look at. I've got my notes mixed up here. That's the wrong page. I don't want to skip anything. But we read there in verse 6. Well, verse 5 tells us, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him." Christians have a desire to please God, to live, even though there are times whenever we displease God, and that's why we have an advocate with the Father, and that's why we're thankful for that advocate, our desire is to please Him. Our desire is to please Him and do that thing that He wants us to do, and that is to grow and be a disciple of His so that we can lead other people to salvation. But we come out here to verse 6, and it says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Even as He walked. You know why they were called Christians? Because they were like Christ, like their Master, like their Savior, like the one that they followed. I read one time a little quote, and it said, If the only thing that people knew about Jesus was what they saw in your life, would they really know who Jesus is? What would people know about Jesus if all they knew was what they saw and heard from you? What would people know about Jesus if the only thing they knew was what they saw and heard, what they saw in your life and what they heard from your lips? You see, oftentimes we think, well, there's a Bible, it's written down, if they want to know it, here. You know what? Did you know sinners don't rush to read this? Do you know that sinners don't rush to find out what this book says? Do you know that they couldn't care less what this book says? That's why you and I take the gospel to them and tell them what this book says, and then after you get saved, then you want to know what's in here. Then you want to know more about this God that just saved you. And so it is our responsibility to take the gospel. And it says here, it says, "Himself ought, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." You ever been talking to somebody and They told you who their parents were and you weren't surprised. You could tell from the way that they looked, oh, you look just like your father. You look just like your mother. Or you act just like them. Or I've met very few of your children. I've met one of the Brewer's sons. I think it's your youngest son, the teacher. He's the youngest one, isn't he? Is that Andrew? It's Ethan. That's Ethan. Andrew's the actor, isn't he? Okay. I've met Ethan. And so I've just met a few of your children. But I remember one time that I was talking to the Houck's children. And it struck me how if you knew Sister Phyllis, you would have to know that Jennifer is their daughter. I mean, if I've ever seen a child that not only looked and talked and acted, I mean, she has your mannerisms and everything. She just, everything. We do pray for her, don't worry. We pray for her all the time. No, about a year or so ago, we were, I was talking to both of your kids, and I noticed that just even the way she reacts and responds to things. And I think I told her, I said, "Boy, you are your mother's daughter. That's what your mom does. That's how that's the way that your mom talks and everything." And you look at people and you say, "Oh yeah, that's boy just like his dad. Boy, it's just like her mom right there." Well, can people look at you and can people look at you and see? Boy, you're just like your Savior, aren't you? You live like Christ lived. You live the way that Christ lived, don't you? That's, you know, people ought to be able, it says right here that we should walk the way that He walked. There ought to be, come on now, He's your Father. There ought to be a family resemblance between you and your Heavenly Father. There should be a family resemblance. You ever look at a picture of like a family reunion, and you look at these you've got three or four brothers, and then they're there with their families and everything, and there's this common, they all just kind of look alike. There's a resemblance. I'll tell you another. Pastor Gibson's boys look just like Pastor Gibson. If you see a picture of all of them, they've got a picture up in one of their bedrooms that's him and Linda and their kids. It's a family picture, and you'd almost think Linda didn't have any part in it. They all look like Pastor Gibson. All those boys do. They've got that same face and kind of that same grin. You know, Pastor Gibson has that little grin, and they've all got that. There's a family resemblance. You look like your father. You look like your mother. This verse tells us that we ought to walk as Christ walked. There ought to be a family resemblance. God is our Father, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. People ought to be able to see that. It ought to make its way to the outside. You've heard me say it before. If people are surprised to hear that you're a Christian, there's something wrong with your testimony. There's something wrong with the way that you live. It ought not be that way. Are we followers of Jesus Christ? So there's another thing. Do I follow Him? Okay, do I live to please Him? Do I try to keep His commandments? Is that and not a forceful outward thing, oh, I have to do this, but is there something inside that says, this is what I want to do? All the flesh doesn't want to, and it's a battle. But inside, that's what I want. I want to control the flesh with the Spirit, and I want to walk as Christ walked and be that witness that He wants me to be. Okay, and then do I walk like Him? Do I try to live like Him? Fascinates me the way people. You don't see it anymore, but it used to be a big thing. What would Jesus do? The T-shirts and the stickers and everything, and that's such a silly. Not many real solid Christians got in on that fad, did they? That really was a worldly thing. That really was a worldly fad. I'll tell you why not many real Christians got in on that, because we know that you don't have to wonder what would Jesus do. You can read the Bible and find out what Jesus did, what Jesus said. You don't have to guess. You can know exactly what he said and what he did, and we can model ourselves after that, but only out of a heart that desires to be obedient. See, you can act like anybody. You can act like anybody. Have you ever seen an impersonator, one of these professional impersonators that can not only sound like somebody, but even look like that person? But they're not that person, are they? And they're just doing it on the outside. On the inside, they're nothing like that person. And that's not how we are to follow Christ. We're not to be one thing on the inside and then on the outside just try to look the part and just try to act like Christ. No, there should be the Holy Spirit, if we're saved, the Holy Spirit within us, and that new man, that new creature on the inside changes us and makes us want to do the things that are like Christ on the outside. And so it's not a forceful, it's not like shackles around our ankles. Oh, I just have to do this. I have to do this. There ought to be this desire. You know what? I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And so I'm a new person with new desires and new things that I want to do with my life and new ways that I want to live. And that ought to be our desire. And that ought to be the reason why we want to keep his commandments and why we want to walk the way that Christ walked. When we come to verses 7 and 8, these are fun verses. I write no new commandment unto you, I write a new commandment unto you. Those are fun, aren't they? It's really not that difficult. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but basically what John is saying, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Basically, it's this. In speaking of this love, okay, in speaking of this love and love of the Father and the love that we are to have, John is pointing out in verse 7, that's been from the beginning. Okay? That has been from the beginning. That's nothing new. Okay? The love of God and how it ought to be shown in our lives, that's nothing new. But you know what's new? Before Christ, it was written on tables of stone. In Christ, here's what's new in verse 8. In Christ, we see that love of God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Now it has become even more so. And so he's not trying to confuse anybody. He's just saying there's something that you've always known. This is nothing new, but what's new is the way that you see it manifests, the way that you see the love of God manifest, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how he showed his love, okay? So God's love has been evident now in the life and especially the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so now he's talking mostly about love. And he says, he that saith he is in the light, okay, so you say that you're saved and you're walking in the light and you're obedient to God, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You say you're in the light and you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. Say it all you want, but if you hate the brethren, you are in darkness even now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know what? One of the hallmarks of a person who is out of fellowship with God is, he falls out of fellowship with other Christians. I'm telling you, you can mark it down. When somebody begins to fall out of fellowship with God, one of the first things that you'll see is they start falling out of fellowship with God's people. Because if you're not right with God, it bothers you to be around people who are right with God or people who are trying to be right with God. And I have seen, I, I have I have seen this more than once, and sometimes it comes on quickly. People who you would think were just so steadfast and so doctrinally rooted and sound and living for God, all of a sudden have a hard time with those people that they used to sit next to in the pew and sing and worship God with. One of the first things you'll see when someone begins walking in darkness and gets out of fellowship with the Father is their fellowship with other believers. The brother that used to be able to come along and say, "Hey brother, how you doing? Noticed you're struggling. Can I help? Hey, wanted to talk to you about this. Wanted to help you." And the response used to be, "Hey, praise God, thank you for that. I do need prayer. I do want you to pray for me on this." Now all of a sudden, when we're out of fellowship with God, that person's an irritation. Maybe there have been times in your life when you've gotten out of fellowship, when you've gotten out of fellowship with the Father, and brothers and sisters that used to encourage you, brothers and sisters that used to come along and kind of edify and pick you up and everything, then they became just an irritation. They became just an irritation and an aggravation, and you didn't want to hear it. Why? Because you weren't right with God. You see, if I'm right with God and you're right with God, how could we not be right with one another? But if you and I aren't right with one another, one of us isn't right with God. And so this is another hallmark. How do you feel about the brethren? How do you feel about other Christians? Do you think that the Christian life is one that, and I don't really like the term Christian life because that makes it sound like it's a separate life from some other life that you have. If you're a Christian, then it's just life. But do you think that being a Christian is an act of solidarity? That you just stay in solitude and I just do this all by myself and I don't want to be bothered and I don't want to be around other people and you do your thing, I'll do my thing. That isn't biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is, right here, 1 John, we have a love for the brethren. We have a love for other Christians. This is a very close-knit, loving church. We knew that the first time we ever visited here. That's, as long as we keep preaching the word, it'll stay that way, okay? We know that. But what you might not realize is it isn't like this everywhere. Sometimes you can walk into a place and just right away know that, boy, these people don't really... I don't even think these people like each other. Do you have a love for the brethren? Do you have a love for the brethren no matter who the brethren are? Now, does this mean that we never disagree with the brethren? Does this mean that I have everything in common with every brethren? No, we all have personal likes and dislikes and things that make us different and all that. That's fine, but that isn't what we're talking about. That's more of a friendship kind of thing. What the Bible's talking about here is this love, this heartfelt love for other Christians. I'll share with you a story that Brother Tracy Killinger shared with me. He went, I think it was last year, to Washington, D.C., and it was one of these, I think it was Awake America or something like that, this thing where a bunch of Christians, I think it was a fundamental Baptist thing, they all went to the Capitol and met senators and representatives and everything and had this conference and prayer and speakers and all this, and he said it was just a wonderful time, and I think they met with Bouchon. They met with him, and then they. I know that who's the singer? Everson, is that how you say his name? Ben, okay, Ben Everson and. Ron Hamilton's daughter, you know, they were there singing, and he just said it was a wonderful time, you know, what was going on. But he told me, he said, "Brother," he said, when they would go to like the big, when they would listen to the speakers and everything, all these guys and ladies are walking around and they're shaking hands and they're talking and everything. And it must have been with people that they already knew and were already associated with. We're talking like hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And Brother Tracy said he and his wife sat there and one man spoke to them. They weren't a part of any of these groups. They didn't come with any of these big groups. They didn't know anybody. And he said one man spoke to us. But I told you that because I want to tell you what Brother Tracy said, because it goes along with this loving the brethren. He said he turned to Jody and he said, "You think these people would speak to us in heaven? You think these people would talk to us in heaven?" You know, love the brethren means that we love the brethren. There are people down, there are people in other churches in this city, in this town here tonight that I've never met. And you know what? If they're born again believers of Jesus Christ, they are our brethren. And we ought love them. I'm afraid, though, that what we see is we see in Christianity today and in churches, we see isolation. Separation is one thing, but when separation becomes, when separation turns into, if you don't walk through those doors, I don't have time for you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's not biblical separation anymore. That's failing to love the brethren. As you sit in here on any given week and you look around, you love these people that sit in here with you? Or do you just kind of tolerate them? Or do you just kind of like them? You say, "Oh, some days I'm just barely tolerating my spouse." Well, no, that's, again, that's not, that's more the friendship thing. That's not what we're talking about. You love the people in here? You love other Christians? A couple weeks ago, us men got to go to the stakeout, and it was a wonderful time, and there's this, just this kind of sense of, you know, unity in there. We didn't know a lot of those men. We knew some of them, but there were a lot of men in there we didn't know. But what did we have in common? Being saved, those that were saved, we had that in common. And there's this love. This you ever met somebody and you ever met somebody and it was almost instantly you knew that there was a some kind of a bond there, and then you came to find out, well, it's because they're saved. No wonder we got along so well. We ought to love the brethren. We ought not just tolerate the brethren, but we ought have a love for the brethren. Why? You're here because of the ultimate example of someone loving somebody else. Jesus Christ loved you enough to lay down his life. That's why you're here. So why shouldn't you love? He loved you enough to give his life for you. And guess what? Every other saved person, he loved them the same way. And so we ought love each other. We're in the same boat. We belong to the same family. You can even think about it in this way. You say, "Oh, but you know, sometimes people do things." Well, yeah, but we don't stop being family, do we? If you can't lose your salvation, you don't stop being family. We all might have family members that we have to limit our fellowship with because of the way that they live. And maybe they have some influences in their life that we can't have in ours, and so we have to limit ourselves and watch ourselves. Well, the Bible tells us that if somebody's living like that in the church, we deal with it. We deal with that. But if they're saved, they don't stop being saved and they don't stop being family. I have family members, and you probably have family members that maybe you don't get along with the greatest. And even if you try, you just can't seem to really get along with them. And it could be because you're saved and they're not, who knows? But or maybe because your beliefs are different. You don't hate them. I hope you don't. Hope you don't hate them. No, they may be pretty aggravating, but they're family. Well, look, you've heard me say this before. You have relatives in the flesh that we call blood relatives, but your Christian brothers and sisters, we are related by blood that is far greater than the human blood that flows through our veins. We are related by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we don't tolerate the brethren. We love the brethren. So here we have these tests. These things that we can look at and say, okay, what, where do I stand? Do I strive to keep His commandments? Do I have a desire to live for Him? Do I want to walk in the light? Do I want to keep His word? Do I want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Do I have this love for the brethren? Christ has shown us what love looks like. Do I have that love for the brethren? You know, it ought not be. Sometimes, let me say it like this. Sometimes you meet somebody and they seem to be an all right person and you get along with them, and then you meet your kids and you say, "No, you know, I don't mind them coming over, but I can't stand their kids." They bring those kids over and they just destroy everything. And you know what? You're not going to have a very good fellowship with that person if you don't accept their children, are you? They're not going to say, "Well, you know, that's all right. You don't have to love my kids. I'll leave them at home." Well, you can't say that you love Christ and not love those that are His. You can't say that you love Christ and you don't have a genuine love for those that are His. Verse 10 there, it talks about there is none occasion of stumbling in Him. You know, we will try if we love each other, if we love the brethren, if we care, we will try to live a life that makes things easier for one another. We will put others first. I will try to make sure that I'm not a stumbling block to you, and you will try to make sure that you're not a stumbling block to me, and that we will work at this and have one another's well-being at the top of our list, even over our own. That's completely foreign in a world that says, do whatever you want to do and whatever you like and you love and feels good to you, get whatever you want. But the Bible has always been completely foreign to the philosophies of the world. And so Christian love is this: it is that we love the brethren and that I make sure that I worry about you stumbling more than I worry about myself stumbling. Philip, we won't turn there, but if you want to go sometime this week and look at Philippians chapter 2, you'll read about having the mind of Christ and what does it tell us? The whole book of Philippians is talking about having joy, and the way that we have joy is to put Christ and other people first. And so in the second chapter, I believe it is, it talks about having the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That should be in Philippians chapter 2. And you read this, and what does it tell us? When it tells us what the mind of Christ is, what does it tell us? It says, He made Himself in the form of a servant. That's the mind that we ought to have. Christ, what was He going to gain? What did He gain? He's God. He's complete. You can't add to Him or take from Him. What did He gain? Salvation was all about salvation, the benefits of salvation apply to us. The benefits of salvation apply to us. Christ didn't need to be saved. Christ didn't have to go to the cross for Himself. He did it to please the Father. We looked at that a few months ago. He went, I think it was on Christmas that we looked at that. He went to please the Father. He went out of obedience and He went willingness, but the benefits of salvation are for you and I. And so Christ made Himself like a servant out of love for someone else. You love other people? You love other people? Does it show? Do you put other people's wants and needs first, or do you come first? Selfishness is an ugly thing. We will look out for the brethren. Let's close with chapter 3 and verse 14. Just look over there at chapter 3 and verse 14. Man, you want to talk about a test of your salvation. We know that we have passed from death unto life, that's salvation, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Did you know that I would rather spend my time with you all than anybody else I can think of? And I couldn't be any more honest. The best friends that I have are other Christians. Come to think of it, I don't even have any friends that aren't. I really don't. I don't. If I worked, some of you work with lost people, and so you might have some acquaintances and people that but I'm a pastor. When I work with lost people, it's taking the gospel out to them. You know, it's not like a daily thing down at the plant or something. But anyhow, in my situation, you know, I'm blessed in that most of my time is spent. Most of my time, and some of you, it's the opposite. Some of you, when you go to work, you're mainly around lost people. I'm blessed in that when I come to work, I get to be surrounded by my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, see, that's another reason why it's so important for us to be here through the week. If we're not surrounded by that, we need to be in here even more. But do you know that I would rather be with you all. I'd rather be with, Brother Tracy, Brother Fincher, my preacher buddies and everything, other believers than anybody else. You know why? You know why? Because we have that bond, that blood of Jesus Christ. And because we challenge one another, iron sharpeneth iron, we ought to. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. You want one of the things, if you want to grow in Jesus Christ, one of the most important things that you can do. Okay, we have to be in prayer. We have to be in the Word. One of the most important things that you can do is distance yourself from worldly people and carnal Christians who don't want to grow in the Lord. And spend time with Christians who have the same desire that you have. I have had Christian friends who had absolutely no desire to grow. They were saved. They were nice people, sweet people. And we got along. We loved each other. But they just really didn't have much desire to grow and be who God wanted them to be. And I found no encouragement. As I wanted to grow, I found no encouragement from them. And then I've had Christian friends who share the desire. We want to grow. We want to work. We want to be changed by God. And it's in spending time in fellowship with those people where the iron begins to sharpen iron. And then you begin to, so you want to grow, one of the things you need to do, get the right influences around you. Get the right influence. Don't spend your time around people who are not going to encourage you to live godly in Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people will spend time around people who will help them make excuses for their sin. Help them make excuses for their laziness. But if you want to grow, get around other people that want to grow. That will help you grow. It won't do all of the work, but it's one of the ingredients. If you're serious about being in prayer and being in the Word and growing and being who God wants you to be, get around other people who are serious about the same things, and you will help each other. You will strengthen each other. You will exhort one another and edify one another and lift each other up. And it's funny how it doesn't take long to find out who's concerned about what. You know, if you have ever worked or if you do work in the schools, and I know that some of you do, you ever had a new kid come in and you could tell from the day that he walked in he was trouble? You ever had the kids like that? Yeah, yeah, exactly. And that's how it was when I was in school. I went to school in Cloverdale, and when I was in school there, I called it the hot dog. Because hot dogs are just made of everything, right? Isn't that why they taste so good? They're just made of everything. You just put, it's just a combination. You know, unless it's an all beef frank, a hot dog just has a bunch of everything in it. I always said that that's what Cloverdale High School was. Every time we turned around, there was some kid that got kicked out of a school in Indianapolis, and they just come right down I-70 and move to Cloverdale and come to our school. We got all this overflow. You bring a kid into, if you've worked with them, you've seen it, and this happens in churches too. You bring a kid in that's trouble, and the other kids that are interested in trouble, like magnets. I mean, you just give them a week or so and they're already... Once in a while, you'll get a good kid that starts hanging around him and you got to kind of yank him aside and maybe talk to his parents and say, hey. Most of the time, you bring a kid in that's trouble, and these three kids over here that are already trouble, they'll be teamed up by the end of the week. They'll be teamed up by the end of the week or by the end of the month. It's just, you know why? You know why? Because you gravitate towards people that are like you. If you want to grow and you're serious about being who God wants you to be, you will find other people who share that, and that'll be a help to you. But what I'm saying is, the Bible tells us that one of the tests is, do we love the brethren? Do we love the brethren? It's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful thing to reach out to one another, not out of duty, but because we care. We care. You know why when we find out somebody's not feeling well, why when somebody is going through a hard time, you know why we step in, why we call, why we send cards? It's not a duty. It's, I love that person. I care about that person. I want to help take care of that person. And that's a mark of biblical Christianity. But if there's no desire, no love for the brethren, if other Christians just make you mad, you don't even like to be around other Christians, and you think, well, I'll just have my time with God myself and let them do whatever, better do some checking and make sure that you're even saved. If there's absolutely no inkling of any desire to live for God and to be who He wants you to be, better check and make sure that you're even saved, because 1 John says, hey, these are some things that'll be there if they'll be there if you are saved. So we'll close with that tonight. Close with that, and then next week we will work some more.